Where y'all going? If you're going to children's church, if you'll follow, I guess, Miss Courtney here in a second, to my left and to your right, those of you who are staying in the congregation, please turn your Bibles to the book of John. Book of John, John chapter 9. Last week, we honored those who reached the milestone of graduation with a message preached was one that I hope that you'll remember concerning wisdom. I gave you wisdom from living, my living, first. Wisdom that was not given to me, but was learned from living and failing. Any of you older people, have y'all ever lived and failed? Oh, look at Dan. We've got both hands raised. Michelle will probably attest to that, wouldn't you, Michelle? I then gave you some spiritual wisdom from the Word of God seen in Proverbs 3:7. That coincided with actual wisdom that I was actually given. Proverbs 3:7 simply states, "Be not wise in your own eyes." And we learn that when we consider ourselves not to be wise, then we can seek wisdom through prayer. We learn that we should fear the Lord, and that thought went all the way back to Proverbs 1:7, being that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? All wisdom. That's exactly right. And with that, a healthy fear, we would seek Him by studying His Word diligently. We learn that we should depart from evil, and that Scripture, the Word of God, tells us that the lust of what? Money. The lust of money is the root of all evil. And if we would give God what He truly deserved, not just monetarily, but every aspect of our lives, if we would give God what He truly deserves, we would be on the path of departing from evil. Today we're going to be hearing one of the saddest, but one of the most glorious events in Scripture. It's sad. It's really sad what we're getting ready to read. But it's also glorious. And I can tell you, I can relate with a lot of Scripture. Jeff, there's some Scriptures I'm like, man, I just can't believe that happened. It's hard for me to relate. But the Scripture that I'm getting ready to read this morning, hey, Brooke, I can relate. I can relate. So let's look at John chapter 9 and verse 1. John chapter 9 and verse 1. And it says, "As he was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth." He didn't become blind. He didn't go through the stages and one day he was blind. Colin, he was born blind. There was never a time in his life where he saw light. He was blind from birth, our Scripture says. His disciples questioned him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus' answer, he said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." This is one of the I ams in the book of John. "I am the light of the world." After he said these things, he spit on the ground, made some mud from saliva, and spread the mud on his eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went. So he left. He washed and came back seeing. His neighbors and those who formerly had seen him as a beggar said, "Isn't this the man who sat begging?" Some said, "He's the one." No, others were saying, but he looks like him. He kept saying, "I'm the one, I'm the one, I'm the one." Therefore they asked him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man." Now I would encourage y'all to underline that right there, "the man." Because he identifies Jesus three times in three different ways. He says, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and told me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So when I went and washed, I received my sight." "Where is he?" they asked. "I don't know," he said. How could he know? He doesn't even know what he looks like. He was blind. Jesus put that mud on his eyes. He was still blind. He left and went and washed. And before he washed, he was still blind. So when he came back, Jesus could have been standing right beside him before he talked, and he wouldn't have known, right? But they asked, they said, where is he? They asked, and he said, I don't know. They brought the man who used to be blind to the Pharisees. Now, that ought to bring just a warm, fuzzy feeling in you and all over your body, shouldn't it? But it's not going to. So they brought the man who used to be blind to the Pharisees. The day that Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes was the Sabbath. Y'all might want to underline that because that's important in the scripture as well. So again, the Pharisees ask him how he received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, he told them. I washed and I can see. Boy, he just shortened it a little bit, didn't he? Look, guys, he put mud on my eyes. I washed, and now I can see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a sinful man perform such signs? And there was a division among them. Everywhere there was a Pharisee, there was division. Again, they asked the blind man, what do you say about him, since he opened your eyes? The second time he gives an identification of who Jesus was to him. He's a prophet, he said. The Jews did not believe this about him, that he was blind and received sight, until they summoned his parents, of whom he had received his sight. They asked the parents, is this your son, the one that was blind, that was born blind? How then does he now see? They responded, we know this is our son, that he was born blind. His parents answered, but we don't know how he now sees. We don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He can speak for himself. His parents said these things because they were afraid of the Jews, since the Jews had already agreed. They talked amongst themselves and said that if anyone confessed him as Messiah, he would be banned from the synagogue. Boy, isn't that nice? Stan, they didn't even have the full information yet, but they'd already come to the conclusion, if anybody says that Jesus, what he did, now he is the Lord God Almighty, he is the Messiah, they're going to be banned, they're going to be kicked out of Chevis Oaks Baptist Church. Ricky Tyre, that doesn't even make sense, does it? But hey, listen, it gets better. Listen, this is why the parents said, he's of age, ask him. So a second time, they summoned the man who had been born blind and told him, give glory to God. Well, he was, and they just weren't listening. He was. Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. The man born from blind, he answered this. He said, whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know is I was blind, and now I can see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Blind man, as y'all can tell in Scripture, he's getting a little frustrated. He is. Angie, he's already told him twice, right? I mean, he's getting irritated. Verse 27 says, I already told you, he said, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become one of his disciples too, do you? They ridiculed him now for saying this. You're that man's disciples, but we're Moses' disciples. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but this man Jesus, we don't know where he is from. This is an amazing thing, the man told them. You don't know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he listens to him. throughout history, he's talking. Now listen, remember who he's talking to. He ain't talking to the boys around the park. He's talking to the Jewish authorities right now. He ain't holding back. Amanda, he's done. He is done. He says, listen, throughout history, no one has ever heard of someone opening the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, this is the third time he's identifying him. Here he goes, Brother Frank, you listening? This is the third time he says, if this man were not from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything. The Pharisees say, you were born entirely of sin. That's what people do when they've lost an argument, don't they? They don't have anything else to say, Stan, so they go straight for the throat. They say this, you were born entirely of sin, they replied. And you're trying to teach us? Then they threw him out. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you again, God, we ask you to forgive us of our sins and where we fail you. Lord, we pray right now that you would still our hearts, still our minds. Lord, help us to be attentive to your word. I pray that you would hide me, that I not be seen, Lord, but you would be heard through this scripture this morning. Lord, I pray that you would do something that only you can do this morning. I can't do it. You've given me the message, God, but I can't even preach it without you. So be with us this morning. Help us, Lord, to be attentive to your word, that we might be greater servants for you when we walk out these doors into our mission fields. In Jesus' name I do pray, and all God's children said,
amen.
Amen. Church, we're going to look at our scripture this morning. First thing we see there's something we need to do. As we see this scripture this morning as a whole, I want to ask if we can step back for a moment and reflect on what is taking place in and around Jerusalem concerning this man named Jesus this time. Because a lot's happening. I mean, Jesus didn't just pop into Jerusalem in the area and oh, well, here he is. No, I mean, there's a lot that's going on right now. There's a great debate from each and every person living in and around the area as to who Jesus really is. Kind of like our community. Do y'all remember a few months back when they broke ground across from Dollar Tree and we didn't know what it was? We didn't know what it was. I was hoping for a Bojangles, because I've been hearing rumors that Bojangles, but it's not a Bojangles. And everybody was, every time you'd see somebody, you know what's going on? The same thing happened about 3 weeks ago right in front of Walmart. Remember, we woke up one morning and it was gone. The gas station was gone. It was gone. They had a fence up and everybody walking in the store, they're asking the people, what are they doing? What are they going to do? And I'm thinking, maybe they're going to put a Bojangles there. But it's not a Bojangles, y'all. And my question was, are they going to build a new gas station? Because they compete with Parker's, and I like the cheap gas. Amy doesn't even look. She just pulls in and starts pumping. It might be $80 a gallon. She don't care. I look for the cheapest one. And sure enough, they're a bit. What, Brother Kyle, what are you talking about? We do the same thing but it's in a different concept. What is going on in and around the area of Jerusalem is Jesus is walking around doing all kinds of things, and people are talking about it, and people are listening. Everybody knows the name. Some might not have seen him, but they've heard of what he is doing. Amen?
Amen.
So a great debate's taking place all around Jerusalem. All people have heard what Jesus has done in times past and now have come to their own terms if he is who he says he is. Now, we also know that most of those who were in the Jewish authority, they'd already made up their mind. And we have seen in even greater detail in our scripture this morning, further evidence that they are not willing to accept Jesus. Even adding further insult by saying, listen to what they said, this man is not from God. We know that this man is a sinner. I mean, at what point in Scripture when you're reading do you think you see Jesus do something, you think, what more does he have to do? Goodness gracious, what more does he have to do? Can I tell you that the debate of who Jesus is goes on even today? Today. Over 2,000 years after he hung on Calvary's cross, rose himself from the grave, and walked around for 40 days to be a witness to the people before he ascended into heaven, still today there is a debate about who Jesus is in the world we live in today. And I have to ask that question once again. How much more does Jesus have to reveal himself before you believe? I don't know who needs to hear this message this morning. It might be somebody in the sanctuary. I hope it is. It might be somebody who's watching live stream. Neil, it might be somebody who watches a week or a month or a year from now on live stream. But somebody needs to hear this message this morning, because you need to come to a foundational truth of who Jesus is. Today, whatever today might be for you. Now, we first see something beautiful in verses 1 through 5. That it's been used by those who do not want to believe in the mere existence of God as a reason to not accept His Son. This man was born blind and had lived his whole life blind. Those who do not want to believe God can easily say, and they do, I've heard them say this. This is what they say. How cruel is a God that you believe in who would allow a child to be born into this world and be made to beg his entire life? How cruel is a God that you believe in who would do that? I believe each and every one of us has gone through something just extraordinary in our lives that's devastating. And we can look at it one of two ways. And all too often, people in and around our lives look at circumstances that we go through, and they look at us and they say, look at that person. They serve a God they believe in that allows this to take place in their lives. And they use that not an excuse to glorify God, but to totally dismiss who God is altogether. But for those who are searching for God, they would see this event and say, this ailment that has caused me harm has set me, that has been set on me, that I might bring glory to God by His Son. Could it be, church, that what you are going through in your life is not punishment, but God allowed you to go through it for its purpose, for when its purpose is revealed, your life will be to point others to Jesus? One of the hardest things that Amy and I ever experienced in our life, especially when we were young and married, was our third son, Alex, fell on a toy that went into the orbit of his eye, broke through the cavity into his brain. He contracted spinal meningitis. He was lethargic, unresponsive after the surgery for 2 or 3 days. And here we are. We do what most Christians do. We say, God, why have you allowed this to happen to us? What did we do? What more could we have done that this not happened to us? But can I tell you something, church? Since that time, since that accident, we have been allowed to witness and testify of the goodness of God over and over and over again. You see, that day we couldn't do it. We were experiencing a hardship. We were experiencing pain. We didn't know what was going to happen. We didn't know if he was going to die. I watched the doctors because Amy couldn't bend our child's head to his toes to expose his spine perfectly, to draw fluid off his spine. That nearly killed me. I didn't see the goodness of God right there. I must have asked myself, you know, what did I do? Just like we see in verse 1 and 2. What did these parents do? Was it his sin or his parents'? But we need to understand something. When things happen in our lives, it's not necessarily our sin or our children's sin, but we need to stop, and say, God, how are you going to get glory out of this? I know you are. I know it's hard right now. I know it's hard, but I know, God, somehow, some way, you're going to get glory out of this. Amy and I spoke with a lady that's very dear to us this past week. Gone to church her whole life, done things that most people wouldn't even think about doing. I mean, makes a great living, but her mindset is, I want to give more than I receive. Now, one of her children has gone wayside. She grew up in church. She was at every camp. She did this. She did that. But she went off the deep end. Gone. The mother's devastated. And as Amy and I are sitting there talking to her, we can relate because we've already gone through it. We went through a time that we asked the same questions. Why? What did I do? What's going on? But now we can step back and say, listen, you need to just be patient and watch God. I don't know what He's going to do, but He's going to do it. I heard a preacher this morning, just this morning while I was getting dressed to come to church. He said, Jesus is in everything. He's everywhere. And you've heard me say it. He is in yesterday. He is in today. And he's where it blows our mind. Bill, he's already in tomorrow making a way for us. I don't know what he's doing, but I know it's for the betterment of me. And I know it's to give himself glory. Every day, in every circumstance. Brother Kyle, even in death, especially in death. Especially in death. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Even in death, God is preparing a way for us. John Phillips, scholar, says this about this section of what we're reading. He says, in this section, we see Jesus confounding the Jews. I love it when he does that. I do. Dan, I sometimes stop and read two or three times because I giggle what he's doing at the Jews. And how he does it to the Jews. He doesn't have to do it that way, but he does it on purpose. We see, John Phillips says, we see Jesus confounding the Jews. There was a higher cause, and it must be seen. Phillips says, this man's blindness was a touch of God in his life, not a punitive, not arbitrary. It was part of a plan unknown to anyone but God and his Son, a plan intended to bring Christ into this man's life, an ultimate praise to glory to God. Only through Christ can a final answer be found. Let me say that again. Y'all listening? Only through Christ can a final answer be found to what otherwise appears to be a tragedy. Can I tell you something? I can assure you that many people who were watching my life as I grew up, that they looked at my life as I was growing up, and they saw and they said, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. Look, his mother and father, they're good people, they're hardworking people. But look at him. He chooses to do things that he shouldn't do. Man, listen, there's nearly a week doesn't go by that he hasn't to go, you know, make a personal visit with the principal, Bob Jones. He's always in trouble. He's always doing things he shouldn't do. They looked at my life and said, what a tragedy. Now, I'm not saying this to pat myself on the back, but as social media opened up 10, 15 years ago and everybody started buzzing around, I wonder how many of them, Billy's looked and said, preacher, he's a preacher. What, he's a preacher? What, listen, my life used to be looked at as a tragedy. God knew the plans far before I did. He did. But there's something else we need to see. Something else that I want you to see in verses 1 through 5 is this. And you hear this a lot when we were in our study of the life of Christ on Wednesday night. It's two little words that we need to understand. Every time you open up your New Testament, you need to tell yourself, before you read anything in the New Testament, before you know what you're going to read in the New Testament, Caleb, you need to remind yourself of these two words. You know what it is? Jesus knew. Jesus knew. Church, he knew everything about this day before the sun rose in the east. He knew. He knew. Listen, before whatever circumstance that you're going through in your life, before you even knew it existed, Jesus knew. He knew. And he was already making a way for you through what you were going to go through before you even went through it. Church, Jesus knew. We also know that Jesus did what he did with purpose and plan seen in verses 6 and 7. Jesus always knew, and there was nothing ever when Jesus faced it. He said, you know, I ought to do this. He already knew what he was going to do, Brother Frank. He knew. He knew step by step, methodically, what he was going to do. Now we know that Jesus in times past has spoken a miracle into happening. No work necessary. I'm sure there were times where Jesus was just walking through a crowd and he saw somebody who looked at him and through his mind he heard their prayer and he healed them without even touching them, speaking to them, nothing. You know how I know that? Because that's my Jesus. John records that, listen, there were many other things that could be written, but it would take a volumes to write everything that Jesus did. But Jesus didn't do that on this day. He didn't just, you know, look at this man who was blind and pitiful and say, son, your blindness is gone. He didn't do that. Today, we see something quite different. We see Jesus spitting on the ground. That's a no-no. We see Jesus spitting on the ground, making clay. He physically bends over, and he makes a waddle of clay. I didn't say waddle, okay? I said waddle. In his fingers. Physically does something. And he places the clay on the blind man's eye. We then hear Jesus telling the man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Why? Now remember, what do you tell yourself when you open the New Testament? Jesus knew. Jesus knew everything about this. He knew the Jewish culture and tradition. Do you think he forgot that it was the Sabbath day, Ricky Tyre? So, you know, he spit on the ground and said, whoops, oh, golly, this is the Sabbath day. I shouldn't be doing that. Oh, yes, goodness gracious, he knew. He knew. So why? Why would Jesus be doing all this? I'll tell you why. Because he was personally trying to incite the Jews with what he knows because of verse 13, what verse 13 tells us. And verse 13 tells us it was the Sabbath. Jesus knew it was the Sabbath. He knew every person who was going to be there. He knew the blind man was going to be there. He knew what he was going to do, Alec Carter, before he even got there that morning. He knew he was going to bend over, spit in the ground, which you didn't spit on the ground on the Sabbath day. You hear me? You didn't spit on the ground on the Sabbath day. He knew that he was going to bend over and physically make mud in his hands, which you did not work on the Sabbath day, and that was considered work. Really? Brother Kyle, is that all? No. Listen, he tells the blind man who was blind from birth to go and wash at the pool of Siloam. Well, what's the big deal there? Well, according to Jewish culture and tradition, you didn't walk but so far a distance on the Sabbath day, or you were considered unclean, or it was unholy, and you would be punished for it. You would get a time out in the temple. That was a rhyme, wasn't it? Time out in the temple. You would. So he spit on the ground, knowing you shouldn't spit on the ground. He physically did something on purpose. He told the man, go walk the distance. Now, Scripture doesn't give us an indication of how long that distance was, but if you do a study on the Pool of Siloam, it was outside the city gates. So I guarantee you it was far beyond the limit of where you were supposed to walk on the Sabbath day as a Jew. And Jesus did it all. Why? Why in the world? Dan, he had a spoon in his back pocket that day and he was going to stir up trouble. Jesus? Yeah. On purpose. Just like some of you women do when you get home. Right? He knew he was going to cause problems on this particular day. Church, why did he do that? Well, see, these same Jews should have remembered when Jesus was baptized. The day that Jesus was baptized, John the Baptist told him, says, look, you better be prepared because we're getting ready to put an axe to the root. Well, what are you talking about? The Jewish faith as a whole. Now, God's not done with the Jews. He's not. So, I mean, it's going to be glorious. Sometime after the rapture of the church, God is going to radically save 144,000 Jews, and they are going to come flaming evangelists all over this world. He's not done. But at this point in time, he's dealing with the Jews. And God's stirring the pot. But there's another oddity here in our scripture this morning, seen in verses 20 through 23. And the oddity is the parents. The blind man's parents were so deeply engrossed with religious fear that they too were trying to figure out who Jesus was, and they chose not to rejoice in what Jesus did. Bob, did you get that? That doesn't make sense. That makes no sense to me. That they chose to hand the mic back to their son as to not face the consequences from the Jewish authorities. Church, you do know that a day is coming and coming soon when you're not gonna have a choice. You're gonna have to either choose Jesus or this world. You're gonna have to take the hard line. You're gonna have to. And listen to me. Please listen to me. If you don't hear anything else I say, please listen to me. I love every single one of you. But as I tell you, you're going to have to take a hard line for Jesus sometime soon. Some of you, I already know what choice you're going to make because of choices you made in the past couple years. And that should scare you. Nothing about Jesus should scare you. Everything about this world should scare you. The decisions that you've made in times past apart from Jesus should scare you. Brother Kyle, I'm trying to listen to science. Jesus is science. Amen? So why did Jesus incite the Jewish authorities on the Sabbath? Because that's the brass tack stand. That's it. He incited purposely, Colin, purposely incited the Jewish authorities on the Sabbath. Why did he heal this man knowing that it was going to bring about this reaction? Church, Jesus knows everything, and he knew this healing was going to bring about controversy, and he did it anyway. He did it anyway. DeShonda, why? You think, oh, Jesus, one of my family members, I've told you all this in times past, I said something about Jesus, and, you know, Jesus wouldn't do that. He's meek and mild and humble. I'm thinking, man, you ain't never read about beating those people out of the temple, have you? Jesus met confrontation head on. So why? Why was there was a purpose. He didn't do anything for no reason. He knew. So what was the reason for inciting the Jews on this day as he did? Verse 3 plainly tells us that all of this happened so that God's works might be displayed in Jesus. All of them. All of his work. Well, why? What's the big importance of that? There were people of that day who were trying to figure out who Jesus is, was, and forever will be. And this event took place that they might know. It's another check on the chalkboard. I mean, what else can he do? Well, he was getting ready to do a whole lot more. But, I mean, this whole thing of healing a blind man who was blind from birth, that ain't ever happened before. He even said it. No time in history has it ever been recorded where a person who's been blind from birth has been received a sight. So they did it that Jesus might be known. Verse 11 tells us that this happened, that the name of Jesus may be known. Now, could it be that, you know, in Jerusalem at that point in time, that somebody in the, you know, a crevice in the back alley somewhere, they still hadn't heard of Jesus? Well, there's a great chance there was, but after this day, probably not anymore. Why? Because he healed a man who was blind from birth. That news is going to spread faster than the car wash in Georgetown. Do you hear me? That might even go faster than the Bojangles in Georgetown. We need a Bojangles in Georgetown. But now they know. But verses 24 and 25 show us that this happened, that a man's life may be transformed from darkness to life. Look at verse 24. Look at verse 24, and let me find verse 24. Verse 24 says, "So a second time they summoned the man who has been blind and told him, 'Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner.' And he answered, 'Whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know is I was blind, and now I can see.'" Church, please listen to me. I said this a few minutes ago. There's some scriptures that if I did not have a commentary, I couldn't understand. I mean, I'll read it and I'll pray and I'll read it again. And sometimes, Josh, I'll read it the third time and I'm just like, this does not make sense. And if I did not have a commentary, I'd be lost. Really. If I didn't have somebody to call upon and say, look, you know, I can you help me with this? Sometimes there's scripture that I get a hold of, and the commentary doesn't even explain it that well. I think it's Proverbs chapter 7 where it talks about, Proverbs chapter 7, it is hot. It is steamy. It talks about a woman who walks the streets and she's looking for a man, and she's done all this stuff and she's wanting to bring him home. And she, the scripture, Brooke, it says she has made her offerings to God. And I'm thinking, what? What? Commentary doesn't tell me anything, Dan. And I'll call one of my professors from school and I'll say, look, this doesn't make sense to me. And they'll say, well, you know, this is what it is, Brother Kyle. It's the pagan gods. It's not the God. You know, you have to understand. And I'm glad that I have that wisdom. There's scriptures I need help with. But not this one. Not this one. There's some scriptures I can't relate to. I can't relate to the woman at the well. I can't relate to her. I can't relate to Rahab. There's things I can't relate to a lot of the apostles. I've never been a fisherman and called by Jesus to follow me. I was just a nobody trying to be somebody that he called. I can't really relate and drop in the whole fish because I can still fish every now and then when I get a chance. I can't relate to that, but I can relate to this. I once was blind and now I see. And it had nothing to do with me and everything to do with Jesus. You might be sitting here today saying, if I could just see with my own eyes what Jesus did on that day, if he would come here today, I would believe in him. There might be somebody over the internet who's watching this, Neil, and saying, you know, if I could just see what Jesus did on that day, if he would just come visit me the same way, I would believe. And if you were to say that, I would tell you this. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Because Jesus has done far greater miracles than that, and you still have not believed. You see, listen to me, you see, I am one of those miracles. Many of you who are sitting in this congregation are one of those miracles. I never went to church. My parents didn't go to church. They encouraged me to do all the worldly things that I ever wanted to do with great disdain. They encouraged it. I didn't know Jesus. But one day, I was at a party and I met a 17-year-old smoking hot, beautiful girl who invited me to church, and she's sitting on the front row. You see, God had plans for me. When people looked at my life and said, oh, what a tragedy, Jesus said, hey, watch this. Watch this. You're not going to believe it. I don't know what tragedy you're going through in your life. I don't know what you're having to deal with. There's a great chance that I could see what's taking place in your life, and I would just praise God, saying, thank you, God, that you didn't put that on me. Because I don't know that I could take it. But please understand this morning. Whatever it is, God's going to get glory out of it. If you'll allow it. If you'll allow it. Very simple invitation this morning. I do not know who needed to hear this message this morning. But there is no greater time to come to Jesus or come back to Jesus than right now. Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, so easily we say we love you, and yet too often our words and our actions don't line up with that. And God, I pray that first of all you would forgive me. Forgive me for not living out who I need to be for you on a daily basis. Help me, God, to recognize who you are in my life, what you've done in my life, and what you want to do in my life, if I'll get out of the way and let you do it. Be with us right now, God, during this time of invitation. If there's somebody in our presence or somebody who's at home who just needs to stop and spend some time with you, I pray that they'll make time right now to come to this altar or kneel where they are and just give your name praise, honor, and glory. If there's somebody in our midst right now who's never accepted you as their personal Savior, God, I pray that they'll come down right now as I stand before the altar and they'll let me show them what the Word of God says every person must do to be born again. In Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, do you need to come?